Series on wisdom from Proverbs. Wasn't so much accidental. I taught a proverb and I thought to myself, it went over so well. I just want to keep talking about different proverbs. And today I'm speaking to all of our campuses. And I got to warn you, the proverbs I've done so far have been pretty instructional, inspirational, and hopefully motivational. But today's proverb is going to be not so much a feel better message, it's going to be a be better message. So far we talked about, the Bible says that the prudent man sees danger coming, he takes refuge, but the simple man does nothing and suffers the consequences. Then we talked about the generous man will prosper, and he who refreshes others himself will be refreshed. And then we talked about if you faint in the day of adversity, how small is your strength? Well, I got another proverb for you. Proverbs 24, verse 17. Are you ready for this? Come on, everybody. Let's lean into the word. I know you're going to love it. It says in verse 17 and 18, don't gloat when your enemy falls. I mean, right there, let's just stop. That's a hard verse. Don't gloat when your enemy falls, when they stumble. Do not let your heart rejoice. In other words, we decide what our heart rejoices. Do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see it and disapprove and turn his wrath away from them. What an amazing proverb. Can I just say this? I think this proverb's talking about unforgiveness. It's talking about us forgetting that we've been forgiven of so much, and now we are holding our enemy at ransom. And when we see bad things happen to them, we're happy to see it because we're glad to even maybe see the consequences and sometimes maybe even the judgment of God because of bad decisions they made toward us. But when God deals with it, we then actually end up salivating, rejoicing, because we've got unforgiveness in our heart. And then the Bible says God will see that, disapprove of that, and turn his wrath away from them. You see, unforgiveness is like this. It's like drinking poison, and expecting the other person to die. The only thing it does is ruin you. I've heard this statement, I think it's so true. We become what we cannot forgive. And I've seen many people rejoice when their enemies go down. I've seen the people kick their enemy while they're down. And I love what it says here because I just want to break out a couple of thoughts here. Number one, the Bible says, don't gloat when your enemy falls or stumbles. In other words, you and I have to make a conscious decision. It's not that we don't have enemies. It's not that there aren't people that sometimes are against us and want us to do us harm. But the Bible says that you and I, we are not to rejoice when we see them go down, when we see them stumble. It says, don't rejoice, don't salivate, don't take advantage of it, don't laugh about it. And I love that scripture. It says in the Bible, when David heard about Saul being killed, and this young man who's an Amalekite comes and says, David, I killed King Saul. And David says, why were you not afraid to lift your hand against the Lord's anointed? You would think if David was just a carnal man, that he would have thought, finally, he's dead. Now I'm going to be king. But the Bible says David avenged the death of Saul. And he avenged him, and the Bible says he mourned, and he had all of Israel weep and put on sackcloth and ashes because the king of Israel had died. He was killed by an Amalekite, a man who thought he was doing David a favor, a man who probably thought he would get something great from David, but David ended up taking his life because this man, even though Saul was an enemy of David, he was anointed by God to be king, and David refused to touch him. So he didn't rejoice, he wept. And here's the thought, if you don't judge your enemy, then God will judge your enemy. I think that's what this scripture is trying to say. In other words, you've got to be willing to say, God, you judge it. And if you judge it, then he won't. And I love the thought here in Psalm 75, verse 6. It says, promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or from the south, but God is the judge. He sets one down and he exalts another. And I just want to encourage everybody to actually understand God is the judge. It doesn't come from the east or the west or the north or the south. Let God be the judge. He sets one down, he exalts another. And I love this here because the Bible says, if when they fall, your enemy falls and you rejoice, I want to say this to you. Our response should be this. We should, when we see the judgment or the consequences of an enemy who has been trying to harm us, and we see their demise, we see their downfall, we see, if you like what it says here, your enemy falling or they're stumbling, our response should be this: thanksgiving to God and worship to God for God's mercy and God's intervention and God's deliverance. But when we rejoice and take advantage of it and we gloat and we laugh over it, then the Bible tells us that God will see our heart, which is full of pride, which is full of arrogance, which is full of, if you like, revenge. So Proverbs warns, if you fall into jubilant gloating as opposed to thanking God for his justice and his intervention, the Lord just might stop dealing with the pride and the sin of your enemy and turn and deal with you. In other words, the Bible says, there's a Bible scholar called Derek Kinder, and he shows us in verse 17 and verse 18 that it's actually, here's the thought, verse 18 shows that verse 17 is far from optional. It says, to the point that your glee might actually be a more punishable sin than the guilt of your enemy. I tell you, they're challenging words, aren't they? So here's the first thought. Don't gloat when you see your enemy fall. Don't gloat when you see your enemy stumble. Here's the second thought. We decide what our heart rejoices over. The Bible says here, look at it again. Do not let your heart rejoice. Well, in other words, we have control over what we rejoice over. I love this. It says, we choose. Look what the Bible says in 1 Samuel 16. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his height. Speaking of Abinadab or Saul, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, Daniel, here's David, and he's looking for the Bible says that Samuel's looking for a new king. And here is this young little boy called David. And when Samuel, when he looked at Abinadab and he considered how God was replacing Saul, and he saw David's oldest brother, and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And the Bible says that even Samuel the prophet made the mistake at looking at his outer appearance. But the Bible says God looked at his heart. And it says, don't look at the outer appearance, for I look at the heart. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, this is David. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me into the way of everlasting. No wonder God looked at David's heart. Here is David saying, come on, God, I need you to examine my heart. See if there's any wicked way, any offensive way in me. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of the Lord is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrows. Watch this. It judges the thoughts and the attitude of the heart. Can I tell you, the Bible tells us, don't let your heart rejoice when your enemy stumbles, when your enemy falls. I love what Jesus said in Matthew 5. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father who is in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Proverbs 16, verse 5, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. To be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. The Lord detests anyone who has pride in their heart. Be sure of this, the Lord will not let it go unpunished. I love what Peter says here. Peter, who I think is one of the most amazing people in the New Testament. Listen to what he wrote. Don't repay evil with evil or for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. This is what God has called you to do. And if you, and it says, and he will grant you his blessing. Think about this. This is Peter who actually wrote, you know, the book of 1st and 2nd Peter. And here we think about him, and we think about him in the garden when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, and he saw the soldiers as an enemy of Jesus. And the Bible says he took out a sword and he went ninja and he cut off the high priest's servant's ear. And then that moment, he pulled out a sword. He was ready to fight his enemy. Now Peter's matured. Now Peter's got some mileage under him. Now Peter has grown. And he tells us, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. This is what God has called you to do. And he will grant you his blessing. Listen to Romans, Paul, and he's writing to you and I with our attitude toward our enemy. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room, listen to this, for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Don't let your heart rejoice when your enemy falls, when you see them stumble. God says, I will avenge them. Proverbs 25, verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. I love this thought. I want you to catch it. Come on. First thought, don't rejoice. Listen, second thought, don't let your heart rejoice. You decide what your heart rejoices over. Number three, the Bible says your enemies will fall. Psalm 91, my favorite psalm. I think about this psalm for all of our military when they go off to war and they're facing their enemy and they're doing battle. It says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare, from deadly pestilence, from your enemies. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks you in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your right side and 10,000 at your right hand. But I love what it says here. Look at this. But it will not come near to you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. For if you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. I love it. Though 1,000 may fall on one side, though 10,000 on the other side, it will not come near you. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12. Therefore, the Bible says, he that takes a stand, take heed lest he fall. Do you know sometimes when I think about this, it says God will deal with your enemies if you don't. If you say, God, I'm going to ask you to judge that, I'm not going to judge it, then God will deal with your enemies. There will be consequences. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. But when we try to deal with it, the Bible warns us, if you're going to take a stand on somebody, be careful lest you fall. I've seen, you ever heard that saying, me thinkest thou protesteth too much. I think sometimes we have to be so careful that we actually don't forget how God has forgiven us. And we trust that God is holy and God is just and God is righteous and God sees. And sometimes our sin of pride and of judgment is worse than the sin that your enemy committed towards you. And God sees it and he won't approve of it and he'll turn his wrath away from them. I want you to catch this. Your enemies will fall. It's all to do with your heart. Romans 2 verse 1. You therefore, watch this, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, and yet you do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteousness and his judgment will be revealed. Can I just say it again? Don't rejoice when you see your enemy fall. Let not your heart rejoice, the Bible says. I want you to understand it. God will deal with it if we trust him. Here's the forethought. And I've learned this by my own experience. God is always interested in your response. And actually, he sees my response. He sees your response. I've discovered that God in my life is never really interested in the other person. He's interested in my heart. I remember one time somebody wrote me a very nasty letter. It was probably the meanest letter, or certainly one of the meanest letters. I probably had one or two maybe that could be equal to it in many decades of ministry, 40 years. But when it was the early days of ministry, I didn't realize just how much sheep can bite. And I got a letter from someone going, "Dear Steve, greetings in Jesus' mighty name." Already I'm thinking, unless this is the Apostle Paul, I know I'm in trouble. She goes, "I want you to know I hate you." I mean, how can you write greetings in Jesus' name and then say, "I hate you"? I'm thinking about the Bible verse, if any man says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. Anyway, the letter went on, I want you to know I don't like your preaching. Whenever I find out you're preaching, I never come to church. I actually think you are shallow, you have no content, and you do nothing to minister to me whatsoever. And then she wrote a few other just nasty insults. And then she wrote, "Yours in Christ." Yours in Christ? And then she went, "P.S. Could I please have a guarantee from your senior pastor that my tithe would never contribute toward your salary? For you are a waste of a wage." I remember I wanted to write back to her and say, "Dear sister, bless you with a brick." I wanted to write back to her and say, "Could you please come into the office? We need to talk. I really wanted to give her a piece of my mind. In that moment, I really didn't know who this woman was up until then, but I sure asked some questions to find out who is she, what was going on. And I remember God said to me, "Son, before you speak to her, before you speak to anyone, I want to talk to you about your response to this person who clearly I now see as an enemy. Someone who has written some very nasty, ungodly, unkind things to me." And I said, and he said, "I don't want you to show that letter to anybody." And I said, "Well, why not?" He goes, "Because the only reason you would show that letter to someone else is so that they would hate her as much as you do right now." And I said, "Yep, you're right." And the only person that saw that letter was Sharon, my wife. And God says, "I want you to get a pen and I'm going to give you your response." "Dear sister," that's not how I would have started it. "Dear sister," okay, "dear sister, thank you for your letter. You know, God, you're busy ruling and reigning the universe. You're not really worried about this little letter. Why don't you just sit this out and just go be God, and I can handle this all by myself. Shut up and keep writing." "Okay, dear sister, thank you for your letter. I'm sorry to hear that my preaching is not ministering to you. I'm sorry to hear that you feel like when I preach, there is no depth, there's no content, there's no maturity. But I will take your letter as a challenge to pray and believe God, to search the scriptures and to find greater wisdom and knowledge, and ask that God would fill me with the ability to communicate the word in a deeper and a more meaningful way. Thank you for your letter. I'm sorry to hear that you don't come to church when I'm preaching. I will take this as a challenge to be a better preacher." Well, what I didn't know, and I sent that letter, and to be honest with you, God dealt with my heart. What I didn't know was that woman was being abused. She was being beaten by her husband, and she was lashing out on authority figures. She couldn't lash out on her husband. Her husband used to beat her. Her own son, who learned the bad ways of his dad, was also mean, unkind, and verbally abusive to mum. She had a boss, and every day she went to work, when she'd get away from home life, she'd go to work, and she had a boss that was also overbearing and authoritarian. This poor woman, everywhere she turned, was getting hell on earth. And so she lashed out. She wrote me a letter when I wrote my response. And she goes, "I was about as mean and as unkind. I just wanted to get mad at some male authority figure because I couldn't do it to my husband. I couldn't do it to my boss. I didn't want to lose my job. So I lashed out on you." She goes, "Please accept my apology. I am so sorry. I was mean and you were kind." I got to tell you, I had the privilege of sitting down with that woman, helping her. And I actually helped her and her husband in their marriage. The husband agreed to get marital counseling, and we're able to help them. For a little while, she moved away. They separated until this man earned the trust to reconnect with his wife. And the great story is she, as far as I know, to this day, still follows me and prays for me and prays for God's anointing and God's power. Can I just say this to you? I want you to catch it. It's very, very important. God, it to me, is only interested in your response. And I remember, and that I was thinking, I remember sometime somebody came up to me and just called me a whole bunch of names, and they said, "You're a zippity doodah, you're a zippity day." And I remember my instant carnal response was I gave it right back to them. And what they said to me, I gave right back to them. And days later, God said to me, "You go and apologize to the person for what you said." And like a little boy having a tantrum, I said, "But God, they started. You heard what they called me." And God is never really interested in the other person. It seems to me he's interested in our response. The Bible puts it this way: "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro all the earth." 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on, you will be at war." I encourage you to read that whole story. It's a great challenge when the Bible says, "Hey, I see everything. I love what it says in Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Job 34, verse 21. The eyes of the Lord are always on the ways of man. He sees all his steps. Jeremiah 16, verse 17. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. You see, I believe this proverb is teaching us God sees everything. God sees what your enemy does. And if you'll give it to him and say, God, you judge it. Because if I judge it, I'm going to mess it up. God sees it. I want you to catch in Job chapter 34, verse 21 and verse 22. For his eyes are on the ways of a man. He sees all his steps. There is no gloom or deep darkness where evildoers may hide themselves. Can I just say this? God sees it. And you've got to be somebody who trusts God. You judge it. And here's my fifth thought. Listen to this. When we rejoice, when we salivate, when we gloat over our enemies stumbling, over our enemy falling, can I tell you something? He turns his wrath away from them. Proverbs 25, verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, watch, and the Lord will reward you. I want you to notice the Bible says that when God sees us doing the other, he turns his wrath away from them. But when we actually understand that we bless those who curse us, it doesn't condone what they did. It doesn't mean we're a doormat. It doesn't mean we don't have boundaries and wisdom, but it does mean that we actually leave it to God and we trust that God sees it. But if we deal with it, he turns his wrath from them. But when we actually do what the Bible says, it says here, the Lord will reward you. The very thing you wanted God to do to them, he will do to you. James chapter 2, verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's not be people who judge. Let's understand God is the judge. Job 21, it says, you have not asked those who travel the roads and do not accept their testimony, that an evil man is spared in his day of calamity, that he will be rescued in the day of wrath. Watch this. Have you not asked those who travel the roads and do not accept their testimony? For the evil man, watch this. It says that the evil man is spared in the day of calamity, that he will be rescued in the day of wrath. Here is Job understanding and recognizing God is the judge. And I want to give you my last thought, and it's the closing thought. The Bible says when he sees it, it says, and he turns his wrath away from them. Why? Because he disapproves of how we handle this. He disapproves of our arrogance. Maybe the sin that we're committing in that moment is worse than the sin that our enemy committed to us. Can I say this to you? Listen to me. He disapproves of unforgiveness. He disapproves of legalism. He disapproves of pride. He disapproves of arrogance. Can I say amen? Can anybody say amen? It wasn't right what your enemy did. But let's make sure two wrongs don't make a right. I'll close with this story. A dear friend of mine told the story how he and his wife had probably the worst argument they've ever had. And when you listen to the story, without a doubt, the husband had a right to feel like what his wife had done was wrong. If it was the other way around, it's not me supporting a man. It's just the story that he told. And he demanded that his wife apologize, that what she did to him was wrong. She wouldn't apologize. She didn't feel it was something that was she needed to apologize for. And he was so mad at her. And he goes, honey, and this was a pastor, I might add. He said, you must apologize. This was wrong. And he was in prayer one day, And the Bible says, listen to this, husbands, love your wives, lest your prayers be hindered. The Bible says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he's before God. And God says, you need to go and apologize to your wife. And this pastor said, but God, what she did, what she said was wrong. And God said, the problem is, you're right. What she did was wrong. But you're so proud and so filled with unforgiveness that I'm resisting you. I'm not even going to answer your prayers. You are mean and you are unkind to your wife. That man broke, went to his wife and apologized. He said, honey, I've been so hell-bent on heaven-bent on being right that God revealed to me that I've slipped into pride and arrogance and unforgiveness. And I got to tell you, one of the most powerful stories I've ever heard. Sometimes in my life, in my marriage, sometimes I can feel like I've been wrongly done by. Sometimes in life as a pastor, I can feel like I've been wrongly done by. But I have to guard my heart with all diligence, for out of it determine the boundaries of my life. Can I encourage you today? Take this. I warned you, it's not a feel better proverb. It's a be better proverb. And I'm asking today that we would be people, part of Wave Church, listen to this, that we don't rejoice when we see your enemy fall or we see them stumble, because God will see it and he will not approve of it and it'll turn his wrath on them in Jesus' name. Do you receive the word? Come on, somebody.